Well, it's good to see y'all tonight. We have talked about this before, but if you have ever heard about or studied people who detect counterfeit money, one of the interesting things is that they don't spend very much time with counterfeit money. That's always been very striking and interesting to me, that actually they spend about 95%+ of their time with genuine, real money. And they make these people sit for hours and hours and hours at a time, sitting with real money, looking at it, feeling it, smelling it, all those sorts of things, just kind of figuring out all the little details of what makes money real. And that's what's so interesting to me, because in a very similar way, the way that you can tell that something is off, so to speak, something is counterfeit spiritually, is by looking at the real thing. Okay, and asking yourself the question, is what I'm hearing, does this measure up with what the Bible says to be true? Okay, is what I'm hearing measure up with what the Bible says is accurate? Okay, well, really, the passage that we're going to look at tonight, there is a group of people who were teaching some different things and they were acting in some different ways. And Jesus approaches them and he's teaching about them and he's saying, actually, what they're doing is not right. Okay, something is off. And he's going to use the word hypocrite to help us understand what he means here and why what these people were doing was off, why it wasn't the way that it was supposed to be, because how they were portraying Christianity wasn't real. Okay, and in effect, it was fake. Okay, it was not the real thing. And that's what Jesus is going to go after in this passage. Now, he uses the word hypocrite, which is really another word for the word counterfeit, if you will, to say that something is off. But hypocrite is a term that comes from Greek acting. Okay, and basically it means this. It means actor. All right. Now, actors wore masks at the time in order to play a part in the drama. And they wore that over their faces to represent the different parts in the drama that they played. So a lot of times there were maybe one or two or three people who had multiple masks that they would wear during the drama because they played multiple characters in the drama. Okay, so Jesus is alluding to that here. And what he does is he takes this term from Greek theater and he applies it in the spiritual realm. And this is so interesting. He applies it to a certain type of spirituality and he paints a picture, if you will, of what a hypocrite is like. Okay? So basically the idea ends up being you appear to be one thing, but in actuality you are something altogether different. You look like one thing, but you're really not that way at all. That's what Jesus is saying to these people and about these people. Okay? So before we dive in, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to help us tonight. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would come and you would open up our hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us where necessary. But most of all, let us see Jesus and his righteousness on our behalf. I pray that tonight, especially in this passage, would you give us hearts that are receptive, hearts that are teachable, and hearts that are humble and willing and ready to hear from you by your Spirit tonight. We ask these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6 with me. Jesus gives a summary here. He says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And then, after he gives that summary verse, he gives three kind of examples of how we can all, in many different ways, be spiritually hypocritical in our lives. Okay? In verses 2 through 4, he talks about in our giving. In 5 and 6, in our praying. In 16 through 18, in our fasting. Okay? But I want you to stop for a second, and I want you to think about all the other ways that we can put on a spiritual costume, so to speak, okay, that we can wear a mask in order to be thought of as spiritually mature, okay, or highly spiritual or whatever. Okay, maybe here's some things that come to mind. Knowing spiritual lingo or language, but having no real spiritual life. Okay, knowing big theological words, but not letting the gospel impact the way that you live day in and day out. Having a marked up Bible without really interacting with the passage in the Bible personally. Appearing one way at church or at RUF, and another way when you're alone with your friends or your boyfriend or girlfriend. Only read the Bible or pray in public, not in private, because the goal is to be seen by other people. In small groups, to be the person who has all the answers, but all the while you haven't let the Bible sift through your own heart first. You want people to know how theologically mature you are. You want people to know how emotionally or spiritually mature you are. You brag to people about not missing a devotion time, perhaps. You accidentally, and I say that in quotes, you accidentally let it slip in conversation that you did something great. Okay? Now, here's the reality. All of us at times can be spiritually hypocritical. All of us. Okay? Every single one of us in this room can do these things at different times and in different ways. But I want you to think about this a little bit more, because this thing about being spiritually hypocritical is especially challenging in the world that we live in today because of social media. Because you have been trained to broadcast everything that you do. Think about it, okay? We love, as a culture, to advertise our goodness. Now, since it's not the end of the semester, I feel the freedom to say this. If this was you, then repent. I'm sorry. But one of the things that's so interesting to me at the end of the semester is how people will kind of spiritualize the GPA thing, right? I saw this at the end of last semester. Somebody said this, and I quote, "So thankful God blessed me with a 4.0. Okay, but then it went on after that. It said this, "Do all things to the glory of God." Okay, and I thought, that's disgusting. Okay, because what you're doing is saying, hey, look at me, I've arrived. But the problem is, y'all, we do the same thing spiritually, don't we? All of us. We take these things that we do and we try to say, hey, look at all these good things I've done. Okay? Now, it could be something as simple as this. It could be, and hear me right, it could be taking a picture from a mission trip where you say, I'm so glad I got to spend the week with so-and-so. Now, that's not a bad thing in and of itself. Don't hear what I'm not saying. That's a good thing. But the problem is, sometimes we can take things like that and make it more about ourselves. Because obviously, a mission trip is not wrong. It's not bad, okay? It's one of the reasons why we're actively planning one for spring break that we're going to tell you about soon. It's not wrong. But what Jesus is trying to get at here is the motives beneath those things. He's trying to go after the heart beneath. When you begin to feel that sense of self-righteousness, that smug sense of, I'm pretty awesome for doing this, then immediately, your good and righteous action becomes sinfully about you. You see what he's getting at here? He's going after the motive down deep in the heart that's beneath the behavior. But here's the question. Why? Why would someone want to appear one way on the outside, but actually be something entirely different on the inside? What are spiritual hypocrites really after? Okay, well, Jesus tells us. In verse 1, he says, in order to be seen by people. In verse 2, that they may be praised by others. In verse 5, that they may be seen by others. In verse 16, that their fasting may be seen by others. Here's the bottom line, and this is what he's trying to get at. Spiritual hypocrites are chasing people's recognition, applause, and approval. Okay? They do it because they want to be seen. They want to be praised. They want people to look at them and say, man, she gets it. He gets it. That's what they want people to think of them. And that's what Jesus is attacking here. There is few things in life that will make you feel as cool as driving a minivan on a college campus. And I have gotten to experience this a number of times because my wife drives a white minivan. It's the only minivan in town that has an RUF sticker on it. And this past Friday was my wife's birthday, and her mom came into town, and we had a good time. We decided that we were going to go to Acre Restaurant, which is fabulous, by the way, and we were going to go there for dinner, okay? And so we pulled up to Acre in the minivan because it was the only thing that could hold all of us, right? We pull up, and at the same time, right next to us pulls up a Nissan GTR. Okay, now, for those of you who don't know what that is, Nissan GTRs, they start at $110,000. Okay, it's a beautiful car. We pull up literally right next to them, and the valet guys, I see them immediately walk right by our van and go to the car. Okay, and then they finally came over to us, and I felt so awkward. I felt so embarrassed that I was driving a minivan that I looked at the valet guy and I just said, "I'm so sorry." And he said, "For what?" And I said, "For driving a minivan. I'm sorry." And I felt terrible. But here's the thing. It made me realize this. Okay. I am going somewhere with this. Just follow me here. The idea is this. Okay. In our culture, normal is not cool. Ordinary is not cool. Okay? Living a simple, behind-the-scenes, ordinary, faithful Christian life isn't sexy. And what Jesus is saying is, that's the point. Okay? That's what he's saying. That's the point. And that's why there's so much confusion in our culture between what we could call cultural Christianity versus what we would consider to be real Christianity. Now, y'all know this. I'm not saying anything that's new, but there is a pressure that I have noticed at Auburn to be a certain type of way, okay? To relate a certain type of way. There's a pressure to be moral. There's a pressure to have all of your stuff together. There's a pressure to be positive or happy most of the time. And if you're a Christian, there's a pressure for everything to always be wonderful and good as a Christian. And you know what? By the way, there's a lot of churches in town that are the same way, where everything is happy. Everything is wonderful. It seems as if they've got all their stuff together all the time. And they provide an atmosphere that is fun. It's entertaining. It can even be somewhat of an escape. But here's the problem, folks. That doesn't speak to day in, day out, normal, everyday life. It just speaks to the times that are happy, that are fun. But that's not all that life is. You know this because you experience suffering, right? That's the way it goes. But here's the thing. Eventually, people begin to sense this disconnect. And the reason is because people want to find a place that takes God spiritually, that takes other people spiritually, that takes the gospel seriously, and that takes life seriously. Not just in the joys, but also in the sorrows. Because both are a part of everyday life. Here's the sobering part of this passage. In verse 1, Jesus says that counterfeit Christianity will receive no reward from the Father who is in heaven. Instead, don't miss this. Three times, Jesus says this. They have already received their reward. In verses 2, 5, and 16. What's he saying here? Okay, here's what he's saying. Their reward is that they get what they want. They get the praise of other people. If your desire is to get other people to love you and to praise you, Jesus is saying you're going to get that. They get the praise of other people. So do the song and dance, perform, and other people will be impressed with you. They will think you're awesome. But what Jesus is saying is, that's it. After that, there is no reward. The reward ends and the validation ends as well. So what he's doing here is he's trying to contrast counterfeit Christianity with what we would call authentic Christianity. Okay? So let's take a few minutes and look at what the real thing looks like. In verses 2, 5, and 16, they give us some of the features of what authentic Christianity is and what it looks like. So Jesus says, notice, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. His assumption is that you're already doing these things. Okay? So what's he getting at here? You can have righteous looking actions, don't miss this, you can have righteous looking actions and be fake, okay? But you can't have no righteous actions and be real. Okay? That's what he's saying. So genuine faith is evidenced by good works. All right? That's what he's getting at. Now, interestingly, in verse 3, Jesus tells us to do our acts of righteousness in almost secretive ways. Look at verse 3 with me. This is so interesting. He says, "Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Here's what that means. Basically this, not only should you not do things so that other people will be impressed with you, you should not do things so that you will be impressed with you. That's what Jesus is getting at, okay? In verses 3 through 4, he says, give secretly. In verse 6, when you pray, do it privately. Do it secretly. Verses 17 through 18, when you fast, don't walk around all sunken face and talk about how hungry you are. Now, what in the world is Jesus getting at here? Here's what he's saying. Because the gospel is true, because the gospel is real and it's for you, you don't need to draw attention to yourself. Because the gospel is true, you don't need to be showy about your relationship with Jesus, nor do you need to advertise your righteousness. Because the gospel is true, you don't need to tell other people about the great things that you've done or the great things that you're presently doing. That's what he's saying. You don't need to impress anyone because you don't have anything to prove. You already have a Heavenly Father who loves you intimately and infinitely. You have nothing to prove. So what he's saying is that authentic Christianity involves good works that are seeking to glorify God, not seeking to glorify ourselves. Good works done to make Him more visible, not good works done to make us look more visible. You see the difference there of what he's talking about? Notice the word that Jesus uses for God in this passage. In verses 1 through 18, Jesus uses the word Father 10 times in these verses. Okay? Now, what does that point us towards? The real reason that hypocrites do what they do, the real reason that hypocrites seek the praise of people, want people to notice them, to see all the good things they're doing, is because they don't know God experientially as their Father. Okay? They're trying frantically to find and construct their own identity, which ends up being this endless search for meaning, for significance, for identity and satisfaction that only breeds spiritual anxiety. It only breeds trying to justify ourselves. But folks, here's the point. We do the same thing all the time. We forget not only who we are, but we also so easily forget whose we are and who we belong to. Last year for fall break, my family and I went down to Seaside. We saw a number of y'all there that week. That was fun. But we went to Seaside over fall break last year, and we were running around downtown. We ate dinner one night early, and we just kind of sat around in the little amphitheater area down there, and Nancy and my oldest daughter, Emily, went into that really cool bookstore, and Kate, my youngest daughter, said, "I just want to stay out here in the amphitheater and run around." And so I sat on the wall and just watched Kate run around for a while. But it was interesting because it was dark outside. Okay, it had gotten dark, And so Kate starts taking off, and she just runs in all these different directions. And then all of a sudden, you could tell she stops in her tracks because she doesn't know where I am. She starts looking around kind of frantically, looking in different places. She'd run for a few yards and stop and look around. Then she'd run the other way and stop and look around, and she could not find me. Now keep in mind, the whole time, I see her little glowing shoes going back and forth. Like, I know where she is the whole time. I'm watching her. I'm not saying anything, but I'm watching her. But she doesn't know where I am. Okay, so she keeps running and looking around, and all of a sudden she gets frantic and she doesn't know where I am. And all I did was I said her name one time, and immediately I could see she turned her face and looked directly in the direction of my voice, directly at me. And y'all, the same thing is true in how we relate to God. See, by deeply knowing God as your Father, His love for you in Jesus becomes your identity, so that you aren't tossed around like the waves of the ocean, driven to find yourself, to find meaning and significance and satisfaction in all those things, because your identity is in Jesus. Jesus has given Himself for you. He is your identity. You are found in Him. His righteousness belongs to you. You belong to Him. He is yours and you are His. And see, what this passage is pointing you towards is that you're being called out of that identity, being loved in Jesus completely and fully, forever. You're being called out of that identity to live for God's glory and not for your own glory. Not to make yourself more visible, but to make God more visible. See, that's the beauty of the Christian life, is that you are free from having to try to get everybody to be impressed with you. The goal is not to get people impressed with you. The goal is to make Jesus visible, to make Jesus glorified. That's the goal of the Christian life. So you've got to ask yourself the question, am I doing the things that I'm doing so that people will notice me? Or am I doing what I'm doing because I want Jesus to be visible to everybody? That's the question. That's what you're being called to. Will you wrestle with it? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this challenge to us. And God, if we're honest tonight, we all confess, every single one of us in this room confess, that this is an area that reminds us of our great need for You. And we thank You, Jesus, that You are not just our example, but You are our Savior. I pray that You would fix the eyes of our hearts upon Yourself. Help us to make You more visible, more glorified in everything that we do. Please don't let us make life, make the things that we do about us. Free us from that. Help us to remember that we don't need to do those things because we have no one to impress and nothing to prove, because You are our identity in Christ. You love us infinitely. For that, we give You thanks. Pray that You would help us to rest in that, to trust that, and to live out of that identity. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.